a question to begin our lesson. If there was a person who was visiting different churches in this area, and if they were to attend our worship service today, what is probably the first thing that he or she would notice that's different from almost all the other religious groups that meet together in this town, or any other town probably across America? Well, the fact is that there are several differences, but the one that many people notice right off is the fact that when we praise God, we do not use mechanical instruments of music. Our music is vocal music. Some use the term a cappella. And this is something that people have occasionally asked me through the years, and probably many of you have talked about this with your friends and neighbors and relatives. And it is something that we need to be able to answer. And we often will mention instrumental music in the course of other Bible lessons, but we do not very often devote an entire lesson to the subject. And it just may be that we who preach and teach, maybe we've fallen short in this area. And I say that because of a survey that was done not that many years ago that showed a surprising statistic among young people. On 2/25/2000, Abilene Christian University conducted a survey of youths from the age of 11 through 20 years old who attended Churches of Christ in 14 states. Only 10% of those young people surveyed believed that it was sinful to use musical instruments in the worship service. And what that means is that 90% believe that it is okay, or maybe that it just did not make any difference if you use their instruments or not. And this was back in the year 2000. And since then, we've seen the effects. There have been several reports of Churches of Christ who have added at least one contemporary service, they call it, to allow musical instruments. As recent as 2015, USA Today reported there was an 1,800 member Church of Christ in Brentwood, Tennessee, that had added an instrumental worship service. And if this is the trend in the thinking of the church, then I think we need to be talking about it. And that's what we're going to do in this lesson. We want to try and answer the question, does it matter whether or not we use mechanical instruments of music in our worship and our praise to God? And is there a good reason that we only use vocal music? Or are we just a bunch of fuddy-duddies that resist change? And I would like to make a statement here, and you can quote me on this if you do not take it out of context. If it were up to me, Mick Mixon, I would like to use instruments in our worship service. Did you hear that right? If it were up to me, Mick Mixon, I would like to use instruments in our worship service. I enjoy the mixing of musical instruments and singing. I play a few chords on a guitar. I enjoy that. I like the sounds that you get with it. It's pleasing to my ears. Now, before you get too excited about what I just said, I hope you caught the "if" at the beginning of my statement, because I said, if it were up to me. And that is the point. It's not up to me. And it's not up to any man to decide that, but it is rather, of course, up to God. He is the one we're to please in our worship. And so we have to look to what the Word of God says in order to make the decision about anything that has to do with our worship. Because too many times people do rely on their own feelings and their emotions and their own desires, and we just can't do that. Our general purpose catch-all verse that Carl read in our scripture reading is Colossians 3:17. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We must have authority for all that we do, and that includes the kind of music that we offer to God in our worship service. And so we do want to see what we find in our Bibles, but first I wanted us to look at some historical evidence about instrumental music in the church. And let me point out here that we're not trying to establish authority from these quotations that we're going to be looking at, but we're just showing what man's history has recorded on this subject. There are a good many people who have never heard the historical evidence. And so that's why we look at it. Our first quotes come from some different encyclopedias. The first one is Fessenden's Encyclopedia. It says, "Instrumental music is also of very ancient date, its invention being ascribed to Tubal, the sixth descendant from Cain. That instrumental music was not practiced by the primitive Christians, but was an aid of devotion of later times, is evident from church history." All right, let's go to the next one. The American Encyclopedia says, "Pope Vitalian is related to have first introduced organs into some of the churches of Western Europe about 670, but the earliest trustworthy account is that of one sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine Copronymus to Pepin, King of the Franks, in 755. Now let's look at Chambers' Encyclopedia. The organ is said to have been introduced into church music by Pope Vitalian I in 666. In 757, a great organ was sent as a present to Pepin by the Byzantine Emperor Constantine Copronymus and placed in the church of St. Corneille at Compiègne. Soon after Charlemagne's time, organs became common." All right, let's look at Herzog Encyclopedia. "In the Greek church, the organ never came into use, but after the 8th century, it became more and more common in the Latin church, not, however, without opposition from the side of the monks." And now the London Encyclopedia says, "Pope Vitalianus in 658 introduced the organ into the Roman churches to accompany the singers." Now what we see from all these is the fact that instruments were not used in the early church. It was much later in history that men introduced them into the worship. And there was some opposition, as we saw. And it is important to note that this fact is presented both in religious and non-religious writings of scholars. And we have some more material. The Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia says, "There is no record in the New Testament of the use of instruments in the musical worship of the church. In this regard, early believers followed the practice of the Hebrew synagogue music." The Encyclopedia Judica says jingling, banging, and rattling accompanied heathen cults. The voices of nonconformists were emerging from places of Jewish and early Christian worship. Early synagogue song intentionally foregoes artistic perfection, renounces the playing of instruments, and attaches itself entirely to the word, the text of the Bible. The New Catholic Encyclopedia. The rejection of all musical instruments from Christian worship is consistent among the church fathers. They were associated with pagan orgiastic rites. From a history of the Christian church, singing formed an essential part of the Christian worship, but it was in unison and without musical accompaniment. Music in Western civilization. The development of Western music was decisively influenced by the exclusion of musical instruments from the early Christian church. The New Oxford History of Music says the primitive Christian community held the same view as we know from the apostolic and post-apostolic literature. Instrumental music was thought unfit for religious services. The Christian sources are quite outspoken in their condemnation of instrumental performances. Originally, only song was considered worthy of direct approach to divinity. And then from the publication Acapella Music, page 83, says, acapella comes from the Latin by way of Italian and means in the style of the church or as is done in the church. The classical form of church music is unaccompanied song. And that's an interesting point here, that the term we use for vocal music, a cappella, means in the style of the church. And I hope I didn't overdo it on the quotes here. We could have had many more quotes, in fact. But I think you can see what the historical evidence shows. The evidence is overwhelming, in fact, that mechanical instruments were just not used in the early church. They were introduced much later in history. And in fact, there were some well-known religious leaders and teachers who opposed them. And let's just real quickly look at a few of those. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian denomination, said that musical instruments in worship would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. John Wesley said that he had no objection to them in the Methodist chapels, provided they were neither heard nor seen. C.H. Spurgeon, a world-renowned Baptist preacher, speaking of mechanical instruments, said, "We do not need them. They would hinder rather than help our praise. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it." And then Alexander Campbell said that to all spiritually minded Christians, instrumental music in the worship would be as a cowbell in a concert. So there we have the testimonies of scholars and teachers, religious leaders from past history who opposed bringing in the instruments into the worship service. And as I said before, we're not using this to establish authority, but just as a source of information to see what the historical evidence is. But now we do want to go to our source of authority, and that is, of course, the Word of God. Let's look into our Old Testaments first. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, This is the first mention of instruments of music. It says that Jubal was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. But there's no mention of using these in worship to God there. But if we go to the book of Psalms, we do find something different. We'll use Psalms 150, verses 3 through 5. Psalms 150, verse 3 says, "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals." So here we definitely have instruments of music mentioned in praise to God. But does that give us authority to use them in our worship today? Well, we all know the answer to that is no. And the reason is because Christians are no longer under the old law. And we make that point often, and we should. We cannot go to the Old Testament for authority because they did many things then that are no longer valid under Christ's law. And yes, it does appear that musical instruments may have been used under the old law. But if we want to establish authority based on that, then we also need to bring in the animal sacrifices, the burning of incense, the Levitical priesthood, and all the other Old Testament practices. Just because it was done under the old law, it does not automatically make it right for worship under the law of Christ. And I think we can easily see that because we make that point often. Now, there is one place that you will find an instrument of music mentioned in the New Testament. And this is in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 8. Revelation 5 and 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So here we have a worship scene in heaven that does mention a harp. But we have to remember that this is very figurative language. Many of the things in Revelation are highly symbolic and not literal. And so we could not say that this is an example of what was to be practiced in the church. If that's so, then each person in the church would have to have their own harp, and each person would have to have a golden bowl full of incense in order to worship. And so we understand this is figurative language, and we do need to be careful how we handle it. Well, let's look at the next slide. It shows all the other verses in our New Testament that relate to music in the early church and in worship. And what we notice, we're not going to read each of these, but you can read those on your own if you would like to. What we notice is that in every instance, there is a word describing a cappella or vocal music. Singing or sung is used in every one of these. And these are words that mean music that comes from the use of the mouth and the voice. And I think that's very significant when it comes to establishing authority for how we worship today. And someone always wants to ask this question, no matter what subject you're looking at, where does it say not to use musical instruments? Well, we know the fact is that it doesn't. Nowhere can you find a verse that says Thou shalt not use mechanical instruments in worship. But we also make this point. If the Bible had to tell us everything that God does not want, we'd have a very large book, wouldn't we? Our Bible would be very large. We could never carry it around. It would be so big. And when we communicate with one another today, we would not do that either. If I were to ask Pam to go to the garage and get me a hammer, I don't have to tell her all the tools that I don't want. When I said hammer, that ruled out all the other tools that's out in my garage. The hammer's all that I want. And it works the same with Bible authority. When God specifies a certain thing, He doesn't have to list everything that He does not want. And let's look at some other specifics from the Bible that most people would agree on. Here we have the illustration that we've often used, the instructions to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, in which God told him to build an ark of gopher wood. The kind of wood was specified by God. He didn't have to list all the other kinds of wood that he did not want. Because by specifying gopher wood, it automatically ruled out all the other kinds of wood. Noah could not use pine or hickory or any other that might have been available to him. But there were some things that were not mentioned that Noah needed to carry out the command. He needed tools such as hammers and saws or whatever woodworking tools that he had in order to build this ark. They were both necessary and beneficial in carrying out God's command to build the ark. But if Noah had used some wood other than gopher wood, then he would have been guilty of adding or substituting God's command. All right, let's look at the next one. And it's the same idea with the Passover found in Exodus chapter 12. A lamb was what was specified by God to be killed. God did not have to list all the animals that he did not want, did he? When he said lamb, then that excluded all the other animals. A cow or a horse just wouldn't work. The Lord's Supper, concerning the elements there that we take every first day of the week, we find that there's only two given, the bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, in order to carry out the command to partake of these, we have to have some sort of containers to put them in, and we understand that. But if we substitute or we add ham or butter in place of what the Scripture says, then we've gone beyond our authority and we've added to what God has said. And you know, it works the same with the kind of music that God has specified. Singing or vocal music is what we find specified in the Scriptures for the New Testament church. And we can use a songbook as an aid in carrying out the commands to sing. I can't remember all the words, can you? Some might be able to remember. I can remember some of them, but I can't remember all of them. So a songbook is helpful. But when we add an instrument, then we've added another kind of music. Singing has been specified in the Scriptures, but not playing a man-made instrument. And so I would suggest that if we chose to use a piano or an organ or a guitar, which is my choice, it would be no different than if Noah had added pine and hickory to the ark. Or if the Israelites had used another animal other than a lamb in the Passover. Or if we added ham and butter to the Lord's Supper. And most people can see the point on these other things. But when it comes to music, there seems to be a mental block there sometimes. But check this reasoning for yourself. See if it's sound. If it's not, then we need to know why, and so we can teach the truth on this. Well, there's one more point that we need to look at, and it concerns the definition of two Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know a lot about Greek, but I can look up the definitions. But the definition of two Greek words from which some of our musical words are translated, and we're going to look at Strong's, solo, and let's read the whole definition there. His number one is to pluck off, to pull out. Number two is to cause to vibrate by touching, to twang. To touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings of a musical instrument so that they gently vibrate. To play on a stringed instrument, to play the harp, etc. To sing to the music of the harp. In the New Testament, to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praises of God in song. Now, notice the number one definition there, though, is to pluck off, to pull out. Okay, the other Greek word is psalmos. And let's read the definition there. It is a striking, twanging, of a striking the chords of a musical instrument, of a pious song, a song. And again, some think that these definitions are grounds for musical instruments, that they show the authority. But remember the number one meaning here in this one is just a striking and twanging. Now, if singing and playing is what is indicated in the New Testament use of these words, then we have the translators not giving us good translations for these words. You remember the list of our verses? Some of these verses contain the Greek words solo and psalmos. And if you look at six mainstream translations of the Bible, the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the New International Version, and the Revised Standard Version, not one of any of these translations indicate anything other than vocal music. Every translation uses the word sing, singing, or sung, and not one uses words that would indicate playing an instrument along with the vocal music. And my point here is, why would all the translators give us the same words if something other than vocal music was what was indicated? You would think at least one would have translated English words that would have given us the thought of playing an instrument, if that's what was meant. And so, what is meant by the Greek words that means to pluck or to cause to vibrate as you would the strings of a musical instrument? And there is an instrument involved, but it's not a mechanical. And let's look again at the verse in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And someone might say, there's our authority. It talks about making melody. And yes, those two English words are translated from that Greek word solo that we looked at before. But notice where it is that we are to make melody. It says, making melody in your heart. And this is the most important point of the whole lesson. And I hope we all get this. The heart is the instrument that we are to pluck on. The heart is the instrument that we are to cause to vibrate, you see. The heart is the instrument that we're to strike the chords on. And as with all of God's commands, He wants us to get our hearts involved in what we're doing. He wants us to understand and to mean what we sing in our songs of praise. And I think many times we put too much emphasis on how it sounds to our ears. And the melody and the timing and getting all the notes right and the pitch just right. And you know, that is a part of it. That's a part of the appeal of music. But the part that God is really listening to, you see, is the heart. Without our hearts, our singing is really just a bunch of noise. And that's all it is to God. And our worship is just in vain. And again, this is the most important point of the lesson. But I also hope we can see that we find it very difficult to find any authority for using man-made musical instruments in worship to God. The heart is the only instrument that is mentioned, and that's where the melody is. This is the melody that pleases the Lord. And if we leave with nothing else but this point, then I think our time's been well spent. Let's be sure that we look with all diligence into God's Word and be sure of what we practice. It does matter. And we need to be sure the next generation knows not only why we use vocal music, but also for all the things that we practice in our work and in our worship. Let's teach these things in love and always do our best to worship our Creator in spirit and in truth. Well, thank you for your attention. We've not talked about salvation at all in this lesson, but it is our practice at the close of every service to offer the Lord's invitation to those who may wish to become a Christian this very evening. And we would be very glad to help you in that if you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.